being last.
You said you weren't going to do that.
Being last has its problems, and I tried my best to get Carol to swap with me this morning and let me go first and him last. And he even came up with the scripture, the first shall be last and the last first. And he wouldn't follow scripture on that to save his life. So you can call on Carol as an unscriptural preacher, I guess. But great to be here, and I've enjoyed the discussion. It's great to work with these men that I'm associated with in this. Appreciate the work that Jim has done. And I know that I probably speak for every one of you in saying that. And we do appreciate all that's been done. There are two things that have been said that I want to just kind of underscore a little bit. One of those is the tremendous anger and hate and attitudes that developed during the time of these problems that arose. The half has not yet been told. And if we did try to tell you, I think you would have a hard time believing some of the shenanigans that went on. Now, that has nothing to do with the truth or error of this, but I'm just telling you, you cannot imagine what really took place back in those times. Now, second thing I want to say is that it has been said that likely in the lifetime of many of you here, there's going to come some other issue to arise that's going to trouble churches all over this land. And I agree with that 100%. The climate is just right for that to take place. And you can look for it. It will be, as Steve mentioned, it is going to be rough, very speedy. It's going to be ugly. You've got to look for it. And you must make up your mind when this does occur that you're going to stick with the Bible and do your part in standing for truth and helping other people to see the truth. But I have no doubt that it's going to happen in the lifetime of many of you. I do not know what the issue will be. But anyway, we're talking about the kitchens and dining areas, and that's my primary subject. I was born in 1937. In 1937, had you gone to preachers generally and asked them, should the church be building kitchens and fellowship halls and placing them in the building? Almost unanimously, the preachers would have said no. Now, they accepted the dinners on the ground where people would bring food and put it on rough tables that had been erected by the men of the congregation. They accepted that. I can remember when I was a child taking a table down in the basement and spreading some food on the on that table in the basement. But if somebody had said, well, should the church be spending money for this type of thing, the answer would have said, no, that's not the work of the church. But in 1947, M. Norval Young spoke on the Abilene Lectureship, urging churches of Christ to build new buildings in good locations to place in those buildings a dining area and a kitchen nearby. That didn't go over real quickly, real good very quickly. The first fellowship hall I ever heard of was built in about 1953. We just couldn't believe that that had possibly taken place. I went to school in Montgomery in 1954, and I went to meetings all over Montgomery. If there was a fellowship hall and a kitchen in a building in Montgomery, I wasn't aware of it, and I've asked others who were there about that same time, and they said, no, they were not aware of it. I then went on to Lipscomb, and at Lipscomb, I began to lead singing for meetings rather widely with both institutional and non-institutional churches. The distinction had not been made all that strongly. The line had not been drawn. I led singing for large institutional churches. Some of you may be familiar with the Granny White Pike Church in Nashville. I led singing for two meetings there. If they had a kitchen and a dining area in that building, and this was it would have been in 1958, I didn't know it. I led singing for the Bybee's Branch Church in McMinnville, Tennessee. If they had a kitchen and fellowship hall, I never saw it. But on in the late 60s and on into the 70s, as churches began to grow very rapidly and needed new buildings, then it became rather common for the churches to include in their plans a kitchen and a dining area. And then on in the late 20th century and on into the 21st century, of course, it's gymnasiums that are now being built rather commonly by churches. Well, this has created a great outcry among the people within those churches. Now, many of those people finally just kind of swallowed it and stayed in those churches. But nearly every church in those days that first built their kitchen and fellowship hall, it would create problems within that church. Well, what was the issue? I want us to know what the issue is. In each one of these things, why did people bring an outcry when these things were established? Let me say this before we get into that. There were two things that kept people from knowing what the real issue was. One is, when we get into controversy, the first thing you know, we're so anxious to say what we're going to say that we don't listen to what the other person is saying. We don't have any idea what he is saying. And so we never pick up really what he's saying. Many people didn't know what the issue was. The second reason many people didn't know what the issue was has been well illustrated by our discussions that we have had that have taken us all in different directions. There were all kinds of quibbles, side arguments, misrepresentations. And those of us who lived back in those days, remember, we felt like we needed to answer all those quibbles. We needed to answer all those misrepresentations and all those side arguments. But by the time you go into all of those side arguments, you have lost sight of what the real issue is. And I think that's exactly what happened back in those days. And I think it still is happening today. We lose sight of what the real issue was. All right. So in regards to kitchens and dining areas, what was the real issue? Well, let's talk about what the issue was not. The issue was not whether people could eat something in a church building. Some people, misunderstanding, said a mother couldn't give her baby a bottle of milk in the church building if these people are right. No, that wasn't the issue. The issue was not whether the building is sacred. One thing we've heard, and I still hear all along, is, well, I just don't believe the building is sacred. Well, the building was built for spiritual purposes. If it was not, then it has no right to exist. But if we're thinking about the ceiling and the walls and the carpet, and no, the building is not sacred, and that never was the issue. Well, what was the issue? Well, believe it or not, for some of you, I'm going to use the PowerPoint. Do I get a hand clap on that? Here's the issue. The issue is, and I can't see it, but I think we can get it, is there New Testament authority for the local church to plan and provide materially for social activities as a part of its program of work? Now, that's the issue. Let's start out, is there New Testament authority? Has anybody heard anything about authority in these days? Let's get our Bibles. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What equips us for every good work? The Scriptures. If a thing is in the Scriptures, it's a good work. If it's not in the Scriptures, it is not a good work, no matter how good it may seem to us to be. Go to the book of 2 John. Look at verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. There were those back in those days, and maybe still, who objected to the use of that verse because they said the subject under consideration is Gnosticism, which said that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, and that this is not the doctrine of Christ. This is the doctrine about Christ. This is not Christ's doctrine. Well, all right, suppose we grant that. How about Acts 2, verse 42? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Whichever way you want to go with it, there are parameters here. There is the doctrine of Christ. There is the teaching of the apostles. And we are to abide within that teaching. I remember when I was a young man, Carol came and held a debate with a man on instrumental music. I think the debate was in Mobile. I'm not sure where it was, but I remember Carol drawing a big circle, and he called that circle the doctrine of Christ. And he made the point, we've got to find instrumental music in the doctrine of Christ if we're going to follow it. And I remember the man, he found it in heaven, he thought. He found it in the Old Testament. He never found it in the doctrine of Christ. And I have used that circle and the little circles you made in the side. Carol, I've used that, I wonder how many times. Now they've taken the blackboard away from me, so I can't do it very well. But it was a great illustration. Is it in the doctrine of Christ or is it outside the doctrine of Christ? And then it was brought up yesterday, that wonderful question Jesus asked about the baptism of John from heaven or from men. Matthew 21, verse 25. What are we talking about here? Churches planning and providing materially for social activities. Is it in the doctrine of Christ? Or if you want it, is it in the teaching of the apostles? Is it in the word, the scriptures that furnish us to every good work? Is it from heaven or is it from men? That's the question. All right. So is there New Testament authority to help us to focus on what the real issue is? Back in the Arlington meeting, by the way, the question was raised yesterday, what would we suggest that you study in regards to these issues? My number one thing that I would suggest would be to get the Arlington meeting. It was a representative men from both sides, I don't like that term, but I guess that's what it was, who met together. They didn't have an audience. They talked very frankly with one another. And I think it's out of print, but if you can find a copy of the Arlington meeting, I recommend that you read it and study it. But in the Arlington meeting, Brother Puckett gave 9 things that the church is taught to do. I think all of us will agree with this. To first of all, provide an assembly of the saints. That's why the church builds an auditorium. Back to what was said by Steve, where's the authority for the church building an auditorium in which we meet to worship? Well, it's in the authority, it's in the command to assemble. In such an assembly, the saints are to observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. So the church provides cups and plates, table for the Lord's Supper. They're to sing psalms unto the Lord. So the church provides songbooks and arranges for a song leader. They're to pray together for one another and for all men. So someone is arranged to lead in prayer. They're to preach and attend to the teaching of God's word. Where's the authority for the pulpit area, for a PowerPoint, well, it's in the command to teach. Why do we have classroom buildings? To fulfill the command to teach. They're to lay by in store on the first day of the week. Well, nearly every church I ever saw has got some baskets that they can pass around to take up a collection. They're to support the preaching of the gospel. And so the church may support a local man. They may support men to go in various places. They might buy a plane ticket and give it to Gary so Gary can go to Brazil. They might do this in many different ways. They wouldn't send it to another organization so that organization could do it. The church gives to the individual to preach the gospel. They're to fulfill the needs of certain destitute saints. And along this line, if the church had, let's just say they had five widows indeed, I can't imagine anything like that in our day, they might buy a house. They might pay somebody to kind of watch after these widows indeed. They might buy groceries. Now, they wouldn't send it to a board of directors somewhere so they could furnish that. It would all be done under the oversight of the elders of that local church. And the local church, number nine, is to exercise discipline against its ungodly members. Now, here's the issue. Do we add number 10? Plan and provide for social activities. Do we add number 10? If we are to add number 10, then yes, churches need to provide for a kitchen and dining area and whatever is. And incidentally, just as the church provides bread and fruit of the vine for the Lord's Supper, let the church provide the food for these dinners. Why not? Johnny's Barbecue here in town would probably like that real well. Provide the food. If it is really the work of a local church. But if it is not the work of a local church to plan and provide materially for social activities, there is no scripture for the facilities for those activities. Do we follow that? And that is the issue. Well, what arguments were made by those who introduced this? And let me make one more statement. Dan, in his discussion, said that those people who kind of originally went into institutionalism believed that you had to have New Testament authority. I agree with that. I have heard people say, well, they just didn't believe you had to have authority for what you do. That's why we had debates. These people recognized that, yes, you need authority, and they were trying to find it in the debates that they conducted. Back when I was at Lipscomb, I was in the class of Batzel Barrett Baxter. That may sound like a funny name to some of you, but back in the 50s, that was no funny name. It was a household name. Batzel Barrett Baxter, in the class that I was in, gave some of the best material on how to establish New Testament authority that I have ever heard. And I wrote it all down. Several years ago, I found it. I think probably by now it's been lost in some of our moves. But Batzel Barrett Baxter preached that you had to have a New Testament authority for what you did, and he gave some remarkable material on how to establish it. Same thing that I would teach on that. Yes, they believed that. Now, I know many of them have gotten away from that now, and we all recognize that, and that's been clearly stated. But back in the initial division that took place, yes, they believed that. Well, then, what were their arguments? Well, some of them were serious, and some of them were not very serious. Some tried to equate the fellowship halls with restrooms and the water cooler. Trying to compare it to the restrooms didn't get off the ground. But there was an article, probably the most printed article that ever was written on Willie the water cooler. It went everywhere. And Willie the water cooler became afraid because he had heard that some people didn't believe it was right to eat in the building, and he was afraid that some would decide it was wrong to drink in the building, and Willie the water cooler would lose his place in the church building. My brother-in-law, Lynn Hedrick, hit the nail right on the head. He said, when we start planning social activities around the water cooler, we'll take the water cooler out. Restrooms and water coolers have nothing to do with social activities. And that is the real issue. I'm going to echo some things Paul said yesterday. Nothing is right because it's in agreement with something we're already doing. Now, when you think about that argument, the argument was we have water coolers and restrooms, therefore we can have the fellowship halls. That doesn't follow at all. Everything must stand or fall on the basis of scriptural authority. And if anything would be seen in that argument was, maybe we needed to go back and find the authority for the water cooler. But it did not justify the building of fellowship halls. And back to what Paul said, how do we go into apostasy? Well, we take one little step, and somebody said, well, what's the difference in that and here? Nothing. Well, we've been doing this. What's the difference in this and this? And the first thing you know, you have gone from way over here to way over there, one little small step at a time, justifying everything that you do on the basis of something that you have already accepted as acceptable practice. That's how churches go into apostasy. Well, on a more serious note, some refer to the love feast of the scriptures. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. A discussion here is, of course, about false teachers who were unbelievably wicked in their activities. Look at verse 13. They will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime, their spots and blemishes carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Then if you'll go to the book of Jude, and of course there's a considerable similarity between Jude and 2 Peter, look at verse 12. These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, and so forth. Love feast. The problem with love feast is there's so much difference as to what love feasts really were. Albert Barnes, in his commentary, says that the love feasts probably were nothing more or less than just the Lord's Supper. And he defends that position. Adam Clark suggests in his commentary that the love feasts were feasts given by the wealthier members for poorer members, and that's why they were called love feasts. Besides that, we don't even know that the love feasts were given by local churches. Now, the point is this, if these are going to serve as justification for fellowship halls and kitchens, then we will have to find, first of all, what the love feast were. Second, we'd have to see that the local church is that which gives the love feast. We don't have indication of either one of those, and so therefore it cannot serve as a authority for the building of kitchens and dining areas and the church becoming involved in social activities. There's just not enough information there to be authority for anything. In more recent years, I'm running into people saying, well, it's a part of our outreach. One man that I had about a two-hour discussion with, and a man whom I respect greatly, lives in Hartsel, suggests that it's edification. He said, when we get together and eat together like that, it promotes greater unity among us, greater love among us, and therefore it falls under the general category of edification. Well, what I would say about that, number one, I don't remember any scripture that links edification with eating together a social meal. I don't remember anything like that. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Edification is linked to worship. Look at verse 24 beginning. Let us consider one another to, in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In our worship periods, we exhort one another. Let all things be done unto edifying. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. So I see a link between worship and edification. And then I turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11. And I'm going to leave out the words to be in the New King James Version. They're supplied words. He gave, and he himself gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then on through verse 16, there's a considerable, in fact, I suspect the most complete discussion of edification in the scriptures is found there in verses 11 through verse 16. The interesting thing is not one thing is said about us eating together for edification. I was talking with this to Sewell. Sewell said, yes, it doesn't say he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, some chefs, and good cooks. It just doesn't say that. These are what were given to the church for the church's edification. I'm turning to the book of Romans. Go to chapter 14. Of course, in chapter 14 of Romans, there is warning about placing a stumbling block before a brother. And there we read something of edifying. Let's see, that's verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Don't place a stumbling block before your brother. Be concerned for edifying your brother. Go on to the 15th chapter, verse 1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. What I'm doing is saying, here are scriptures that link various things to edification, and I don't claim that this is exhaustive. But where is the scripture that links edification with eating together, dining together, and that being justification for the church building kitchens and dining areas? Let me suggest this too. Most of those who would try to justify the kitchens and dining areas on the basis of edification object to the church is building a gymnasium. Well, now, wait a minute. If our eating together promotes more love and unity, what about a good volleyball game? What about a good basketball game? And if we are going to justify one on the basis of edification, how can we fail to justify the other? It seems to me that except for the cost that's involved, the kitchen and dining area and the gymnasium all stand or fall together. I can't see what the major difference would be. The truth is, the unity that we have is a unity found in a common relationship to Jesus Christ and to his authority. That's where our unity is. Turn to John chapter 17. Beginning with verse 20. Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone, but for also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Where is our unity? It's a unity found in our common relationship to Jesus Christ, and respect for his authority, And any unity that's found on anything else is unity that is worthless. John 10, verse 16, talks about one flock and one shepherd. Where does this one flock have its unity? In their respect and love and following the one shepherd. And that's where the unity that we have is. And you can have people of every kind of walk of life, every kind of nationality, every kind of language, and somehow bring them together. And if they have a common relationship to Jesus Christ and a respect for his authority, they'll be united. Go to Manhattan. Don't you have a brother in Manhattan? Go to Toronto and look at the unity that those people have. They're as different as daylight from dark. Where is their unity? Common relationship to Jesus Christ. That's where the unity is. And if it's in anything else, we've totally missed the point. All along, and I didn't know where to place this in the discussion, but somebody comes up and says, well, what if the people themselves buy the facilities? Suppose the people themselves buy the fellowship hall and they buy the stove and the refrigerator and so forth. Would it be all right if the individuals buy it? Well, then after they bought it, to whom does it belong? To the church? Who oversees this and the activities? Do the elders? Is there really any difference in our buying something and giving it to the church and our giving the church money that it may be able to buy these things? Haven't we either way placed the church into an activity that's unauthorized by the scriptures, and that is planning and providing for social activities? It really doesn't matter who buys the facilities. It all places the church into an activity that the Lord has not authorized. In earlier days, the argument that I ran into most, how much time I got? 18 minutes. Does it hurt if you get through early? I really don't know, was fellowship. People would say, well, if the church is to have fellowship, what could possibly be wrong in having a fellowship hall? Well, of course, the answer to that has to do with the meaning of the word fellowship, which is from a word koinonia, which is translated fellowship, sharing, communion, partnership, contribution. But anytime you have, well, in fact, all of these words suggest doing things together, don't they? So the question is, fellowship in what? Three possibilities: fellowship in business. I guess you could get together and eat together and play volleyball together, and that'd be fellowship in social activities. People get together and pray together, study the word together, sing together. That would be fellowship in spiritual activities. Well, let's just ask one by one. Does the word fellowship ever appear in the scriptures to describe a business relationship? And the answer is yes. Turn to Luke chapter 5. This is where Jesus had Peter to cast out his nets for a catch, and Peter is amazed at the catch that was made. Now look at let's start with verse 9. Luke 5, verse 9. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. That is translated basically from the same word as fellowship. They were in fellowship in the fishing business. Now, all of us can see that has nothing to do with church activity, but just point it out, yes, one time. Does the Bible ever use the word fellowship in regards to social activities? If so, I've never found it. What I have is a book, and it contains every scripture that has koinonia, or you know how they have different endings and so forth, but they're related words. And as I've looked through all of those, I can't find one that refers to social activities. Well, how about spiritual activities? Well, of course, over and over and over and over. Isn't it a shame that people have taken a word and used it to justify all types of social activities when really the word is never used in the scriptures in reference to social activities? Not to my knowledge. It is never used for that purpose. It is used both in regards to activities that we have part with somebody, with which we have part with somebody. It's also used in regards to relationships. Turn back to Philippians chapter 4. We worked this scripture over real well. Verse 15. Now you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me. I think the American Standard says no church had fellowship with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So when Paul was in Thessalonica, as L.A. has already taught us, the church at Philippi sent help to Paul. They were having fellowship with Paul. If you go back to the first chapter of Philippians, he thanks them, look at verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So here's the word fellowship in a sharing together in various types of things. But also we have fellowship in regards to a relationship. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. Beginning with verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John, why have you written so much about the Word, about Jesus Christ? John says, I want you to have fellowship with us. I take it the us here being the apostles. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. But if I'm in fellowship with John, and John is in fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, that brings me in fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And isn't it incredible that God would let us have fellowship with Him? The unworthy people that we are, fellowship with God and with Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ when we eat the Lord's Supper? Communion, fellowship. When we eat the Lord's Supper and I eat the bread, I'm having fellowship with the body of Christ. When I drink the fruit of the vine, I'm having fellowship with the blood of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we talk about, I'm going to the building to prepare the communion. I wonder how it would sound if somebody said, I'm going to the building to prepare the fellowship. That'd sound kind of funny, wouldn't it? Basically, the elements of the Lord's Supper are the means by which we have communion with the body and blood of Christ. Now look at verse 17. For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. I'm going to throw this out, but I have no doubt the one body there is the body of Jesus Christ, the church. And is this not a picture of all who can legitimately eat the Lord's Supper, all, as it were, eating together? We all eat of the one bread. There may be four pieces of bread out there, but there's only one bread. So there's not only fellowship with the body and blood of Christ, but there's a picture here of fellowship with those who are in Christ who can legitimately eat of that table. I guess every church I know about has a fellowship hall. It may be in somebody's living room. It may be a rented hall. It may be a hall owned by the church. But I'm talking about that place where we meet and we sing together and we pray together. We encourage one another. We have preaching of the word. That's a fellowship hall. And in that fellowship hall, every church that I know of that's faithful to the Lord has a fellowship meal within that fellowship hall. It's called the Lord's Supper. That's the Lord's fellowship meal, and we partake of it every first day of the week, and we do so in the church's fellowship hall. So if somebody asks you, does the church where you are, does it have a fellowship hall? Just say, yes, let me tell you about it. Do you have fellowship meals? Yes, let me tell you about it. Fellowship. Fellowship is a wonderful, wonderful thing. I'm going to not turn to it, but that passage in Ephesians 1 and 2, where it talks about God raising up Jesus and seating him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And then you get into chapter 2, and he made us alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, and raised us up together and made us sit together with Christ in the heavenly places. And here we all are sitting together with Christ, not only with the present redeemed, but with those who have passed on. And it's a picture of all of us together seated around the central figure, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's fellowship. And somebody takes that marvelous term and tries to make it scriptural basis for eating donuts and drinking coffee and having dinners together. I wrote something down here. Let me read this. Enter the auditorium. Where's your focus? Well, if it's where it ought to be, it's on God, isn't it? Enter classrooms. Where's your focus? Well, if it's where it ought to be, it's on God and His Word. Go down the hallway to the fellowship hall. Where is your focus? Generally, there's little thought of God other than giving thanks. That's where we talk about who won the last ball games and how our grandchildren are doing and what my aches and pains are. And but the focus in everything that we are authorized to do is on God and His Word. 6 minutes. There is no evidence in Scripture that the Christians of the first century, with approval from the apostles, accompanied their partaking of the Lord's Supper with a common meal. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is the only passage that I know of that would link a common meal with the activities of a local church. And this is where the church of Corinth apparently had turned the Lord's Supper into a common meal. Those who had something to eat, were eating. Some did not have anything to eat. There was a double abuse here. But Paul rebuked them for what they were doing. Look at verse 22. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Now, I am aware that some have tried to take this passage and use it as proof, which I'm putting in quotation mark, as proof that the Lord's Supper was observed with a common meal. And that all Paul is doing here is rebuking the abuse that was taking place in that. How can we come to that conclusion when Paul, instead of correcting the abuse, says, you've got houses to eat and drink in? And then, as though to repeat himself, look at verse 34. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. I know of no scripture that would link the partaking of the Lord's Supper with a common meal. Now, if you read in the ISBE, International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, they'll give you all of this information about the Lord's Supper being associated with a common meal in those days. It's my understanding, if I remember correctly, LaGard Smith, in his Radical Restoration, affirms that the Lord's Supper was eaten in the midst of a common meal. Have you ever read that in the New Testament? What did we say furnishes us to every good work? The Scriptures. Not the Scriptures plus what else we can read out here. The Scriptures furnish us to every good work. So that if the Scriptures do not place the Lord's Supper in relation to a common meal, it does not stand. And those who would insist on that, and I'm afraid it could become a growing thing among us, those who insist on that are wrong. And we have to oppose that because we rely on the Scriptures, not the Scriptures plus this reading over here. The Scriptures. And the Scriptures do not defend that. Well, I want to do two things in closing. First of all, let me just ask the question. Do you really believe that somebody back in the 60s and 70s were reading the Bible and they came across where the church is supposed to have dinners and social activities, and they said, I didn't know that was there. Well, the church here has been neglecting this, and we need to build some kitchens and dining areas so we can do what the Lord has told us to do. Do you think that's really what happened? Or do you think maybe churches borrowed that from the denominations and now are looking for anything they can find that maybe would justify the activities that they're involved in? We must go to the Scriptures only, to its authority, the authority of Jesus Christ, and if it's not there, we must avoid it. That's where truth is found. Do I have any more time? All right. Rather than wait, if it's all right, let me just read what I've written. Back several years ago, I was preaching down in Tampa, and they asked me to preach on the institutional issues, which I do in three lessons. And a young man came up and said, I understand many mistakes were made back in the 50s and 60s when the arguments were so heated. He said, do you have any advice for us? I wrote this. When asked recently, what steps can we take in upcoming battles to make sure we're fighting as the Lord would have us to fight, we suggested the following. Number one, avoid being lined up with a party. Preach the truth, encourage others to teach the truth, but don't allow others to dictate to you how or when you do it. Please God. Number two, be fair. Even when others are not fair, when others are misrepresenting you, when others have lied about you, be fair. Number three, never resort to carnal weapons yourself. Number four, Don't allow bitterness or anger or hate to rule you and destroy you. Number 5, pray for those who revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for Jesus' sake. Number 6, but having said these things, fight the good fight. Contend earnestly for the faith. Be fair, but be strong, courageous, never fearing to stand for what is right. That would be my final exhortation, if I may make it here.